Last week, we did pick up in the book of John, and we saw that wonderful Good Shepherd passage. Lots of wonderful truths. Jesus says, I lay down my life for the sheep. And we are in, we've been in the Feast of Tabernacles for a long time in Jerusalem for like 3.5 chapters. That's in September, October. We're jumping ahead a couple of months, what John is going to do here, and we're heading to another feast. And in the book of John, this really is the end of his public ministry. And if you're kind of looking the way John works, we have about half of John left. John spends the last half of his gospel really centered mostly on the last week of Jesus' life. I think John's saying something about this, isn't he? After I read this, if you're a little bit confused, you're in good company. We'll work through it together. So would you please stand for the reading of God's word? This is John chapter 10, verses 22 to 40. Remember, beloved, these are the very written words of God. At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place in Jerusalem, and it was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. And I and the Father are one. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? And the Jews answered him, it is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. And Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said you were gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God. If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. And he went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first. And there he remained. Indeed, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. And may he add his blessing to it. You may be seated. Pray with me again. Our great Heavenly Father, Lord, we need your Spirit. Anytime we come to your word, it's a spiritual practice. It's a spiritual battle. We need your heavenly insight. We need you to open our eyes and our ears and our hearts. Lord, we pray that as we come to this text, that you would indeed do that. May we hear clearly. May we be encouraged. May we see our Savior again. We ask all of it in his great name. Amen. So as we begin this morning, I want you to think of a circus act. And the circus act I want you to think about is the spinning plates act. You know what this is, where the guy grabs, you know, has a stick and he has a bunch of plates. And so he picks one and he spins it up and then it's just spinning and he's holding it. And then he grabs another one and he spins that up and he's holding it. And, you know, your eyes get focused on the individual plates and what's taking place. But at some point, there's usually like a big finish, and there's sometimes a huge plate that's put up, or the guy gets into some kind of position like he's holding, you know, multiple, they're coming off his head, off his feet, his hands, got, you know, 30 plates somehow that this guy's able to hold up. Sometimes life feels like that. And what you are to see, though, you're not just supposed to see the place. You're to see the whole picture. You have to wait and see the whole thing when they're in that position. This passage to me and this sermon to me feels like spinning plates. We got to get plates going. And I'm going to be spinning one over here and we can't take our eyes off it. Then we're going to spin one over here. We can't take our eyes off of that. But you've got to wait till the end. The individual parts are interesting and they're good, but it's not until the end to when you can see the whole picture of what is going on in the passage does it really become clear. Last week, it took a little longer to move through the passage. The same is true today. It's going to take a little longer than normal. These things take time to develop and prepare. You can't just rush through them. This takes a little bit. That's me warning you. Drink your coffee and get ready for what we're going to do this morning. And all of this is really just one scene. And it takes, again, like I say, it takes a bit to bring it all together. And so we got to get plates spinning. And the first thing we're going to see is the context, which comes to us in verses 22 to 23. Look what it says. At that time, the feast of dedication took place in Jerusalem. And it was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. Now, the Feast of Dedication is not something that you would find in the Old Testament. But you know it. You know what the Feast of Dedication is. It's Hanukkah. It's the Feast of Lights, which is the same. It's another name for it. And this is not as old as the Old Testament feast. This actually comes in around 160 B.C. Some of you are going to know this part of history. When Jerusalem, the Jews were oppressed by a guy named Antiochus Epiphanes. He was a Syrian tyrant. He did crazy stuff. He went into Jerusalem and took it over, went into the temple, goes into the Holy of Holies and slaughters pigs. If you're a Jew, this is unthinkable. It just desecrates. He also erected a statue of Zeus in the temple of the Lord. And at some point, the Jews fight back under a guy named Judas Maccabee or Maccabeus. You should recognize this from the apocryphal book Maccabees. So you could actually read about what this is talking about. Well, they fight back and they take over. And so what this is, what the Feast of Dedication is it's a celebration of the victory, a celebration of the liberation of the temple from Antiochus, the Syrians. It's a celebration of the deliverer who came to bring freedom to the temple and lead the people out of false worship. And this took place in November, December, and it says it's winter. Now, if we've learned anything about John doesn't just tell us stuff because he's like, just want you to know it's that season. This is a spiritual statement about the spiritual condition of Israel. This is happening in the bleak midwinter. The hearts of the people have grown cold. God himself has shown up and the people are responding with coldness. And it says that Jesus is walking in the temple of the colonnade of Solomon. The colonnade of Solomon. How many details can John give us? The colonnade of Solomon is the last standing piece of the original temple created by Solomon. That was destroyed in 587. This is it. This is all that's left of Solomon's temple. Think of the picture. Get the picture into your head. The true son of David is walking in the temple that was built by a different son of David, Solomon, during a time when the people are celebrating a deliverer to come and free them from many things, but of false worship. Just imagine Jesus. It's cold. It's like it was a couple weeks ago here. Snow is beautiful. But imagine it seems like he's walking alone and he's cold. And he's not left alone, though. These cold hearts are blown right to him. Look at verse 24. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." The word here for gathered around, better translation, is surrounded or encircled. It's the same word that's used in Psalm 22. It's an amazing psalm that many of you know. It's the one that, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's the psalm that describes Jesus on the cross. In that psalm, it says, a company of evildoers encircle me, surround me. Same word. Even though we're not at the cross, the image that you need to get into your head, when it says gathered around him, the enemies have encircled him and they are closing in on him. The ones who were supposed to be his friends, who were supposed to welcome him, are now circling around him. And if you can think back to the passage last week with the good shepherd, think of it this way. The good shepherd just had wolves surround him. They have come for him. And they have a barking question that really isn't honest. Why do you keep us in suspense? Why have you kept us in doubt? If you've been with us in John at all, Jesus has not held anything back. He has been very clear about who he is through his word and through his works. And what these people want, they want a little soundbite that they can run with and get Jesus in trouble and ultimately put him to death. This is a dangerous situation for Jesus. And I want you to know, he does not back down. But he actually is going to heighten things, as we're going to see. And this is going to create one of the hottest exchanges in all of the Gospels. You just can't see it. Can't sense it yet. Look at verses 25 and 26. Jesus answered them, I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. Implied in their question, did you sense it? It's your fault, Jesus, that we don't believe. It's your fault. You haven't given us enough evidence. The human heart loves to blame others. And Jesus isn't going to allow it. You guys have ample evidence. I have spoken to you. I have shown you. And it's on you. Your heart is the problem. But you good Reformed Presbyterian people, notice that it said that the reason that they don't believe is because they are not among the sheep. And so there might be a question, well, who is to blame? Think of the logic just for a moment. Be a Jew. You're saying we don't believe because we're not your sheep. But the way we become your sheep is because the Father is going to choose us before time and give us to you. So if the Father hasn't done that, isn't it really the Father's fault that we don't believe? Can you hear the Romans 9 question? Why does he find fault with us? Who can resist his will? Now, I'm not going to solve all of the problems of sovereign election and man's responsibility this morning. That's just not going to ever. It's not going to happen. But when we see this stuff, we need to not just hear it as like a theological statement of doctrine. We need to ask the question, why is Jesus telling them this? Do we hear it where Jesus is saying this? Look, guys, y'all just aren't chosen. You're just not part of the elect. And so the purpose is just to tell them, all you have to look forward to is hell. If that's true, what's the purpose of all of this? And what's the purpose of verses 37 and 38? Look down there. He says, if I am doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, notice, believe the works that you may know. And I want to highlight knowledge and understanding here, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. He's calling them to belief. But I'm not a sheep. Jesus does not allow people to get out from underneath the responsibility of their unbelief. That's the way the scriptures talk about it. Ultimately, belief, if someone's not in Christ, if they have not been made one of the sheep before time, no, they will not come. But their unbelief is their fault. So at the same time, these things are true. And this is how we need to hear Jesus' statement. Part of what he's doing is he's calling them to become sheep. What do sheep look like? Look at verse 27. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. See, you're not acting like sheep. You're not listening. You're not hearing. You're not following me. That's not what sheep look like. True sheep do these things. And see, part of this is astounding. It's a plea to the cold-hearted people in front of him. Think of it this way. The good shepherd even calls the wolves to come into his flock. Amazing mercy and grace. And look at the promises that he puts before them. Verse 28. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. That sounds terrible, doesn't it? Blessings upon blessings of eternal life. Knowing God in this way, never perishing, knowing that someone is going to keep me and hold me and I cannot be taken from them. See, we get maybe perhaps so used to this, but when you see grace and love continually offered by Jesus, and in the face of that, you see hate and rejection as the response, you start to feel how evil this is. And what is going on? Continual call, continual put before them of love, and their response is hate. And it's really what Jesus says in 29 and 30 that brings everything to a boiling point. He says, my Father has given them to me, meaning the sheep. He's greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Now we're going to come back to the Father's hand in a second. But this is the statement. I and the Father are one. This is Jesus' statement of something like this. Father and I, we are God. Equal in power and glory. In work and in essence. It is as clear of a statement as you can possibly get. So it makes sense that this is the end of the road for the Jews. Look at verses 31 and 33. And the Jews picked up stones again. You need to think frantic. They didn't like pick up a stone and go, maybe this is the right one. No, they are scattering to pick up stones to throw at him as fast as possible. Verse 32, and Jesus, his voice stops him, I guess. I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? And the Jews answered him, it is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy. Because you, being a man, make yourself God. The Jews understand exactly what Jesus is saying. You may talk to people that'll say Jesus never claimed to be God. You may talk to people and say Jesus isn't God. The people standing in front of that were in front of Jesus, they go, you don't know what you're talking about. We heard him. It's exactly what he's saying. It's why we want to kill him. Do you think we misunderstood it? No, we didn't. It can be no more clear than what we have here. And the way Jesus responds to this, and remember, it's already a dangerous situation for him. He's already sort of in trouble. They're about to stone him. He's claiming to be God. And the way Jesus responds to this is, when I say he doesn't back down, it's not just that he doesn't back down. He like puts it into overdrive and brings more to them. And it's absolutely fascinating. Isn't that just like Jesus? You're bothered by that? Oh, chew on this little nugget. Now, what follows might be one of the most difficult things for me to try to explain. My job is impossible. In just a few minutes, I have to convey to you what is, I've spent hours thinking, praying, and arguing with Jim Whiter in a good way. Hours thinking this through, even this morning, still talking about it. Gaining clarity. My job is just in a few minutes. Is to get you where I'm at. And to bring you, quote unquote, up to speed. And see the clarity of what is here. I'm not going to summarize. I am going to walk you through it. That's harder than summarizing. But if I don't do that, it doesn't get us to where we need to be. And I don't think it actually would bring clarity. So that's the second warning for this morning. Stay with me through this. Because what John is saying is in some ways hidden, not from them, but from us, because we just don't know. But once you see it, it's fascinating, it's encouraging, and it's going to lift up Christ before us, which is what our main goal is anyway. So he's going to respond to their charge of blasphemy. verse 34 to 36. And Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said you were gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, 'You were blaspheming, because I said, I am the Son of God'?" I'd love to take a poll about what this means. On the surface, it seems like Jesus is saying this. You know, in the Old Testament, sometimes other things, people, perhaps angels, are referred to as gods. That's all I'm doing. Okay, you know, on the surface, that's not an argument. It doesn't mean anything. And most people would say that's not what he's saying. As to what he's saying, good luck. Debate upon debate on what this means. So we're going to walk through it, work on it together. At the beginning here, in verse 34, this is a quote from Psalm 82. "I said you were gods." In verse 35, he says, "If he called them gods." Now, the "he" is probably the psalmist, but also the Lord speaking. The Lord called someone gods. And those gods are identified as those to whom the word of God came. Who's that? Israel. Israel as a people. The word of God came to them. And so what Jesus is saying here is that in the Old Testament, it is said of you that you are gods. And that's fitting. How much more fitting is it for the one who's standing before you, who is set apart by the Father, who is sent by him into the world and is the true Son of God? How much more fitting is it that I be called the Son of God? Now, you may not recognize the force of the argument. The reason that is because it's not an argument. He's not trying to refute them. He's declaring again who he is. You know what this really is saying? It's not blasphemy because I'm the Son of God. This is what I'm telling you. I am him. I am the word of God who has come to you again. I'm the same one back in Psalm 82 who said, "You are gods." I'm the one who spoke that. And I'm here again saying, I am the Son of God. Do you see how this does not backtrack at all, but steps more into it? And it's even worse than that. We probably don't get all of what's going on because we don't understand Psalm 82 the way that they do. And that's why I've given it to you in your bulletin. If you've looked at it, it's on page 5. And we are going to have to look at this for this to all come together. Before we do this, Psalm 85, this should make sense to you, is a psalm about the false shepherds and the false judges in Israel. Those of you that might think this has to do with angels, just, it's not. This is about false judges. That's the way the rabbis believed in Psalm 85. And what's here is a rebuke and a plea. So we're going to work through it. And this is going to actually ripple through the passage to explain the passage to us. So look at the beginning of Psalm 82. It says, "God has taken his place in the divine council." Now, I've given you a better translation, in the congregation of God. It's the synagogue. It's the God's synagogue. He's come into his synagogue. In the midst of the gods, he holds judgment. The imagery is that God has come into the middle of his synagogue. What's the synagogue? That's of his people. The gods are Israel. And more particularly, they are the false judges in Israel. What is going on in our passage? Jesus is standing in the synagogue temple. He's standing in the midst of his people. And he's holding court. And he is bringing judgment. And what's his judgment? Look at Psalm, look at the verses 2 through 4. This is what he is saying. "How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked." Isn't this what we've seen Jesus continue to do over and over and over in John? The abusive leaders, they are mistreating the people. What is God's heart? I will rescue the weak and the needy. I will come and deliver you from the hand of the wicked. Jesus is standing in the midst of the wicked. And look at what he's saying about them. Verse 5. They have neither knowledge nor understanding. They walk about in darkness. Do you remember earlier when I pointed out about the knowledge and understanding? What is Jesus telling them? Believe that you may have knowledge and understanding. Here he is in Psalm 82 saying, these people refuse to believe. They refuse to come to know me and understand who I really am. And then this is where he quotes verse 6 and 7. I said, you are gods, son of the Most High, all of you. Nevertheless, like men, you shall die and fall like any prince. See, this is where Jesus, when he quotes, you know this, you've heard this from me 1,000 times. When he quotes a little piece of the psalm, he's grabbing the whole psalm. And what is he grabbing here? The people in front of him would immediately know he's talking about us. We are the gods that he's speaking to. And then they would know the rest of the passage. You will all die like men. If you do not come in faith and repentance, you will die in your sins. Do you see how Jesus is speaking to them through all of this? That you and I just completely miss. And then the end of the psalm really brings it all together. Look at verse 8. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all the nations. Jesus is claiming to them, he is the God of Psalm 82. He's the judge of the earth. He is the one who will inherit the nations. And see, when you see a passage like this, and you can see it through the lens of Psalm 82, think this through. What have we been seeing? Jesus is encircled by all of his enemies. He's encircled by the congregation who think they are judging him. But through the lens here, that's not true. Jesus is standing in the midst of them. God is. And he is the one standing in the place of judgment. Which tells you this. He's the one in control of the whole situation. He is the sovereign ruler of the skies in their midst. They think they can tell him what to do. He is God. He's not going to argue with them about who he is. He's going to simply tell them and call them to bow the knee. This is who I am. And so you can see that he's in control of the situation in verse 39 of John, the last little verse we're going to look at. It says, again, they sought to arrest him, and he escaped from their hands. How? How did he get away? Think of the scene. Like, how many people are here? 230, 240 people? Like, let's say I got in the middle there, and you all surrounded me and wanted to stone me. Okay, I could take out some of you. I ain't getting away. How does he get away? We probably imagine something miraculous, and that could be true. That's not the point, though. That's not the point. It's not the how. It's the who. And this is where we need to see something that's being painted by the whole scene. This is where we're coming to that place where we've got all the plates standing, and now we're going to look at the whole picture. See, because in the passage, what are you hearing? You're hearing a bunch of wicked people being rebuked and pled with to come to him. That's not y'all. What does this passage say to the true sheep? What does it say to those who have come? Well, the true sheep are watching the good shepherd overcome his enemies. They're watching him overcome, not just in word, but in action. He escapes their hands. I loved the kids singing. Some of the words in there, we should feel comfortable, but it talks like the wicked will not prevail. That he's coming to judge the earth. We get a little nervous. No. This is a joy. This is a great joy that our Jesus will return and judge the earth. And he will bring about justice. Jesus is surrounded by wolves, and it simply says, and he escaped their hands. Now, this is where I want you to remember last week, the Good Shepherd says, none can snatch you out of my hand. He repeats it this time again in our passage. But what did he add? Verse 29. Look at it quickly. No one can snatch the hand out of snatch them out of my Father's hand. How did Jesus escape the wolves? Because Jesus is in the hand of his Father. Jesus is in the midst of this incredibly difficult situation. He doesn't need to back down. He's in the hands of his Father. And he will not be delivered over to their hands until it's time. And he will. He's going to willingly place himself into the hands of his enemies. And then he's going to deal with our sin. And what does it say at the very end? Father, into your hand I commit my spirit. It's like a coming back in a sense. And see, what all of this illustrates for us and says to the true sheep is what it says to the sheep of God is you are safe in the hand of your Father. But we got to say more than that. But that's one thing you need to hear through this whole thing. It's illustrating what was said last week. It's showing Jesus escape. It's showing Jesus being the one to defeat the enemies. It's showing him as the good shepherd protecting his people. And see, you're not just in the hand of the Father. Did you notice you're in the hand of the Son too? Like, how much stronger can that be? You're in the hand of the Father and you're in the hand of the Son. None can take you. And like Jesus, many of you, it's not all of you to some extent, you sense your enemies around you. Some of you are plagued by sin in your life. They're your enemy that crouching at the door. It cannot snatch you away from Jesus. Should you repent of it and walk away from it? Absolutely. But it cannot take you from Jesus. Some of you are incredibly sick and dealing with all kinds of problems. Nothing can snatch you away from Jesus. You cannot die until it's your appointed time. We sang it, until he bids, I cannot die. Some of you are approaching death, and in death, he will hold you in death, and he will carry you to him. You cannot get out of him. But the thing about this that I think what we're really supposed to get is the passage is helping us understand, not just see the good shepherd has a strong hand. It's trying to communicate how great he is. What did he put before them? I'm the God of Psalm 82. The good shepherd. See, I want you to not have in your head some old guy. Not that being old is bad, but some old guy. It's what I think of with a big white beard and a cane or some type of staff. And he's in robes and he barely hobbles. And he's like, I'll care for you. That's not the good shepherd. We need to get our flimsy views of God out of our head. This is the God of the universe. The one who's going to judge everyone. The one whose enemies can't do anything against him. He is more powerful and wise than any of us can possibly imagine. That's who your good shepherd is. This is God. Not some weakling at all. And see, his enemies need to be in terror. They should. But you don't need to be. Because he will deal with your enemies. And you don't need to be in terror of him. Because he is your fiercest defender and protector. And he has everything at his disposal to care for you through anything and everything that takes place. This passage is saying, I want you to know you have a good shepherd, but I want you to understand that that good shepherd is God. God Almighty. Omnipotent in power and glory. This is who your good shepherd is. This is who Jesus is. Let me pray for us. Our great God and Father, Lord, how do we continue to get our hearts and minds around your greatness? How do you feed your sheep that we might really know how great and grand and beautiful you are? You give us these pieces that are often difficult for us to work through, to think through, and then process in our own hearts and minds. May we gain a greater picture of you. May we gain a more beautiful understanding and knowledge, as the passage calls us to, that we might see you rightly, that it fills us up in faith and repentance, fills us up with joy and peace and rest, knowing that this is our reality and this is who holds us. Lord, may you help us. May you open our eyes more and more to see you. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.